This is the account of Shem, Ham, and Jephthah, Noah's sons, who themselves have sons after the flood. The sons of Jephthah, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Eskenaz, Riphah, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, the Kittim, and the Rodanim. From these, the maritime people spread out into the territories by their clans within their nations, each with his own language. The sons of Ham, Cush, Meraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabtah, Rama, and Sebtaka. The sons of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Kala, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Kala. That is the great city. Mizraim was the father of the Luddites, Anamites, Lahabites, Naphtuhites, Pathruzites, Kaslahites, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorites. Canaan was the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Hivites, Arkites, Sinites, Avadites, Zemarites, and Hamathorites. Later, the Kenite clans scattered, and the borders of Canaan reached from Sidon towards Gera, as far as Gaza, and then towards Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. Sons were also born to Shem, whose older brother was Jephthah. Shem was the ancestor of all the sons of Ebna. The sons of Shem: Elam, Ashur, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram: Uz, Hul, Gether, and Meshech. Arphaxad was the father of Shelah, and Shelah the father of Eber. Two sons were born of Eber. One was named Peleg, because in his time the earth was divided. His brother was named Joktan. Joktan was the father of Almadad, Sheleth, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abiel, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were sons of Joktan. The regions where they live stretch from Mesha towards Sephar in the eastern hill country. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and languages in their territories and nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their lines of descent within their nations. From these the nations spread out over the earth after the flood.
I'm going to continue the reading, and you'll see why I chose the second bit. Start of chapter 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Let me pray first of all for God's help. Your word is God-breathed and is useful. Please may we take this, what seems like obscure passage in Genesis, a genealogy of Noah, and understand what you'd have us grasp from it. May it be useful to us. We pray for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, let me put somebody on the screen who I doubt we'll ever heard of before. Lieutenant Hiro Onoda. He was 22 in 1944 and was deployed to the remote, I think, Philippine island of Lubang as a Japanese soldier. He was commanded to carry out guerrilla operations. The war ended the following year, And he even received leaflets airdropped, which he read, saying that the war had ended and he was to give himself up. But he thought they were suspicious and might be a ploy, so he refused to. And then he remained undercover, conducting guerrilla operations for the next 29 years, awaiting new orders. It was only when his original commanding officer persuaded to come out of his bookselling business in Japan and to put on a uniform and go and persuade him to stand down that he laid down his weapons. And at that point, in Onoda's own words, suddenly everything went black. A storm raged inside me. I felt like a fool. Worse than that, what had I been doing for all those years? Now, that's a bizarre story, true story, of how a man could live in the dark for years and be completely out of touch with reality, oblivious to the course of history moving on around him. And these chapters may seem almost as obscure as well, as you heard them read. It's hard to imagine why we need to know some of the family history of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's in 10 verse 1 of Genesis. What is that all about? Well, here's what. They point us to where history is heading. They fill us in on the big picture of not just what was going on in Genesis, but what is going on now. If we understand these verses and the Tower of Babel story, they'll prevent us from living a life divorced from reality and oblivious to where history is heading. Once again, Genesis is not just telling us what happened, it is telling us what is going on now. The bird's eye view of the bits that we had read in Genesis are this. We looked at chapter 11, the Tower of the Babel story. And that explains why chapter 10 happened. Chapter 11 explains the scattering of chapter 10. Okay, have that in mind. And here's some headings. The first heading is fill the earth. We left Noah and his sons and their wives as the only people on a renewed earth last week. And the significant commandment God had given Noah was the one mirrored to the one given to Adam in chapter 2 of the Bible. God blessed Noah and his three sons, saying to them, chapter 9, verse 1 and verse 7, he said this, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. Multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Now, God's commitment to humanity at that point was that they would expand and fill the earth. And Genesis 10 recounts the story of how it happened. And they do a pretty good job of it with all these nations spreading out. It looks like a long list of names, but you probably have seen it's the list of those three sons and their descendants, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In verses 2 to 5, it's Japheth. 6 to 20, the sons of Ham. 21 to 31, the sons of Shem. And each of those chunks ends significantly like this. By their clans and languages in their territories and nations, and in verse 32 as well, they spread out or were scattered. And where do they head? Well, the names mean little to us today, but to Moses, who was writing this account, and to the people he was writing to, most of these names would have meant places, nations. And so as each one was read out, the people would have had a mental map being filled in their minds of where these peoples and nations spread out to. And they cover all the corners of the compass. The Japhethites first, they went north up through modern-day Turkey and Armenia and to Russia. The Hamites went east and south and filled in the center around Israel, the land of Canaan. So they were in Lebanon and Jordan, in Iran, in Iraq, in the Arabian Peninsula. They went down into Egypt in the south and into Africa. And one Hamite, I suppose you noticed, got special mention, this chap Nimrod, one of Cush's sons. Verse 8, Cush was the son of Nimrod, who grew to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, he gets his own proverb, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, and Shinar. And from that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, and Calah, and Rosen, which is between Nineveh and Calah, the great city. So this guy, Nimrod, son of Cush, son of Ham, was good at three things: fighting, hunting, and building. And it looks like he's being singled out because he was a prototype kind of leader or king. He certainly built a kingdom, centering it around Babylon, we're told. And we'll hear more of what became of this centralizing of power very soon. So that's the Shemite, the Hamites and the Jephthites. What of the last tribe, the Semites or the Shemites? Well, it looked like they filled in any gaps. They ended up in the deserts. Some of them are mentioned in two of the genealogies. So they shared some of the land, perhaps. And others ended up nomads, wandering around. God had said, fill the earth. And in chapter 10 and 11, they describe it happening. If you read them all out, well done, Stu, for reading them. There are 70 different names or tribes there. The symbol of completeness is seven in the Bible. And the symbol of many or lots is 10. So 7 times 10, you've got lots of completeness being described in chapter 10. God's word, fill the earth, is being fulfilled. But was it a smooth process? Were these sons of Noah exemplary, obedient people whose first desire was to follow God's command to the letter? Well, the answer is no. And we see from chapter 11 that rather than spreading out to fill the earth, the tendency was to gather in one place, in cities. So the second heading, don't put your trust in technology. I don't know how many of you own an iPod. I got one for my birthday, and it has occupied me way more than it should have done over the last day or two. What does the Bible have to say about iPods and the printing press and the telephone and electricity and the light bulb and the combustion engine and jet travel and container ships? Well, the answer's in chapter 11 of Genesis. The whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, that's Babylonia, and they settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they used bricks instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Now, we've had the plain of Shinar mentioned already, haven't we? Chapter 10, verse 10, one of the areas that Nimrod, the mighty warrior, centered his kingdom. Likely that this is one of the big cities that he built. And there was a huge step forward in technology. Did you spot it? The means of making bricks for building materials was developed. Until this time, cities were built of stone, and therefore they needed to be near quarries. Now, you can make bricks wherever there's mud and straw, and you can build your cities anywhere. So you can go for the strategic trade benefit of building your city exactly where you want it. One imagines the planners getting together and saying, let's mark this great achievement in some way. What we really need is a tall tower, something bigger than anywhere else. And doesn't the same inclination follow today? If you think of most of the big cities in the world, haven't they got towers? You've got the Gherkin and Canary Wharf, there's the old Eiffel Tower and the Arch in Paris. The CN Tower in Toronto, I think. The Empire State Building, bigger and bigger. Who knows where the biggest tower in the world is today? It is, the answer? SWAT, there's a man who knows it. It is in Dubai. The Burj Dubai is a multi-use skyscraper, and it is very nearly twice as high as the Empire State Building, 818 meters. It is extraordinary. We're still doing this. It's a bit like the modern version of my dad's bigger than your dad, isn't it? We'll build something bigger than you. Why did they do this? Why did they do it? Chapter 11, verse 4. Come, let us build a city for ourselves with a tower that stretches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the earth. A city and a tower, two reasons why. They wanted to make a name for themselves, to draw attention to their skill and prowess, and to make a mark for others to see. So they built the tower. And they didn't want it to be scattered or displaced. They liked the idea of being gathered together in their own little huddle around their own ideas and their own accomplishments and achievements. So they built a city. And what both of those desires demonstrate in their motivation is a desire to do without God. This is sin raising its very ugly head all over again. Babel in Babylonian means gate of the gods. Do you know that? It means something else in Hebrew that we'll come to. But it's them attempting to get to heaven themselves. What do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Hallowed be your name and your will be done. What would be the Babylonians' prayer? Hallowed be our name, our will be done. The direct opposite of an obedience to God. It's the very opposite of putting God first. And because we all have it in the blood, so to speak, we're all descendants of Noah, that's a trait we all inherit. Because technological advance was a catalyst for sin, we're still very good at making technological progress, we need to be wary of not heeding the warning of Genesis chapter 11. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. The Lord is well aware of the technological capability the human race has. He knows where we could go with it. And he wants to protect us from ourselves. Used for ill, nothing is impossible. At the beginning of the 60s, a man called William Threlfall walked into a William Hill betting shop and was given odds of 1,000 to 1 against there being a man walking on the moon by the end of the decade. I bet he wished he'd put more than £10 on when 5 months before the end of the decade, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin did walk on the moon, and he collected. Man's technological ingenuity and technological advance continues apace. One statistic I heard and read this week is that 50% of the goods that we will have bought and will be using have not, in 10 years' time, have not yet been invented. There'll be such change in what we have and own. Human advance is real. The problem is that all too often, so much is expected of it, too much is expected of it, or attention is directed wrongly by it. As at Babel, bricks and a city and a tower, they're fine in and of themselves, but the motivation for them was wrong. The question driving people then and now, all too often these days, is, can we do it? Nobody really asks, should we do it? We've got the technological advance. We can look at a human genome. We can do the most amazing things. Can we clone human beings? Does anyone ask, should we? And what about other medical ethics? The Dignitas Clinic, is it in Switzerland? You must have read about that. People being able to choose to go there to elect to commit suicide. We can now help people to commit suicide in a dignified way, but should we? What does euthanasia say about the dignity of human life before God? What about the internet? It's very useful. You wouldn't have had pictures of Mr. Onoda at the beginning of the sermon if we hadn't had the internet. But it can be used for great evil on a personal level, on a global level. It's what we use these technological advances for that matters. So we must not be impressed by Babel or its modern-day equivalent, the iPod. For every new car or gadget we buy and own, we need to find ways of avoiding pinning our hopes where they shouldn't be pinned, and instead directing our hopes to where they should be pinned, to the God who made us. In the end, technological progress, just like it did in Babel, will amount to very little. It'll be thwarted if God decides it will be. It may make life more comfy from time to time. It may make life more complicated more often than not. What matters is what is going on in our hearts with it. Am I thinking, can I make a name for myself? Can I increasingly leave God out of my life? Can I draw comfort and security and pleasure from something that I've made and leave God out of the picture? So the person who has his sights set on attaining his personal heaven, I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's sitting by a lake and it's fishing with no distractions and no children and no noise. Well, take care when you're designing that personal heaven for yourself, that when it gets interrupted for a reason that is good and would honor God, and a phone call comes and somebody needs your help, don't tear your hair out and think, I wish I could stay in my little heaven. But recognize that God wants you spreading his word and pouring out his grace to others. Babel in Babylonian, I said, meant gate of the gods. In Hebrew, it means confusion or mix-up. And we use the word today, stop babbling on, you're confusing me. Which aptly describes God's verdict and judgment that he brought on this people, distracted by technological advance, full of pride and self-importance, taking no account of God and his will. So the third heading there is God scatters rebels Believe the gospel that gathers. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that men were building, which is a pretty condescending way of saying things, isn't it? They think they're building this enormous tower up to heaven, and God has to come down even to look at it. He had to stoop to spot them. And what he's looking at isn't the tower, actually. It's their hearts, the state of their hearts before him. What he observes requires action. He can see that the powerful progress man is making in bricks and self-importance is dangerous, and he scatters them. Now, this isn't a judgment like the flood. He's not destroying them, but it is a steering, loving hand on the human race, a merciful action. God confused their languages, verse 7, so that they wouldn't understand one another. One minute, the team building this great tower, see if I've got a picture of it, actually.
There you go.
An artist's impression. One minute, the team building this great tower was there, in on the plans, communicating well with one another, working excellently. And the next minute, they can't even understand one another. They're speaking different languages. Parthian, Mede, Egyptian, who knows? And the effect over time was the building work, of course, stopped. Verse 8, the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. God's judgment had the intended effect. The people are humbled, like squabbling schoolchildren sent to sit at opposite sides of the room. God separates a people who are acting in a way that is wrong, that they might act rightly. But their hearts have not changed, and while some do scatter further afield, many stay, and the city of Babel becomes Babylon, which is a very big boo word as far as the rest of the Bible is concerned. It's a concentration there of many who are opposed to God. It is the Babylonians who will sweep down to take Israel into exile. In the New Testament, the name Babylon becomes synonymous with the enemies of God. Peter, writing a letter, says Rome is the new Babylon. And in Revelation, it's the final symbolic form of Babylon rearing its head as the epitome of Satan. The great consolation of Genesis 11 is that God's plan for history will not be derailed by any Babylonian attempt to gather and to conspire. Man's technological advances will continue to be extraordinary, but as Psalm 2 says, I don't know if you know the psalm, it's as well to remember where history is heading. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let's break his chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them and he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion's holy hill. And it is to that king that we turn as we head towards communion. The second reading we had came from Acts 2, and it provides a perfect foil to the events in Babel. There at Pentecost, with God's king risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, you get the pouring out of God's Spirit. And what happens? A huge number of peoples gathered from different places around the areas in Jerusalem, different tribes, different languages, separated by that, are suddenly united in their ability to hear and understand the gospel of God. You have a reversing of Babel when God's Spirit is poured out on his people. The language of the gospel of Christ is being heard by all nations, and it is bringing life. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the apostles began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, north, south, east, west, all hearing the gospel. The offer of salvation that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 21. That the Son of God would lay down his life as a ransom for many, dealing with sin once for all and crying out, it is finished, on the cross. And that he who would rise again from the dead, conquering man's last enemy. That's the language of reconciliation, reunion, bringing people back together again in peace with God. A reversal of Babel in AD 30, and a way off the road that leads to destruction, being provided and very clearly signed. Will we take that road? Or will we stay on this road that leads to destruction? At the end of this road, the new road of reconciliation that leads to life, at the end of this road is a city not made by men, built up towards heaven, but a city coming down from heaven, made by God, with Jesus himself at the center, illuminating it and drawing everyone to worship him. So what is the lesson from Babel for us? Is it that we'll not make heaven on earth by our own effort? The relentless advance of technology will incline us to think that we can. We'll educate. We'll train. We'll equip. We'll build. We'll make things better here. Babel says you won't. God will make things better there. Whatever we build will always perish, spoil, or fade. But heaven is a gift, a permanent city provided by God to those who know they've done nothing to deserve it and can't earn it. So refrain from building your own heaven here. It is futile to go against the grain of history. Genesis 1 to 11 asks us, have you got your view of history right? Is your worldview right? If it's not, it will require a complete shift. Pray to God that he'll do that in your heart. And recognize the evidence we have here for him providing the way for that to take place. Do we have a right view of history, or are we still running around in the jungle like Onoda on Lubang as reality passed him by? Fill the earth with the language of hope, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trust in technology to bring peace with God. Believe the good news of the gospel you are holding in your hands now, that you've heard this morning. It is more precious than anything this world can or will ever afford. Look forward to a city from heaven. And as we come to communion, recognize how that's provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Let me pray. We want to recognize your voice calling us to a right lifestyle here while we look forward to that great city coming down from heaven to us. We pray for resolve in our hearts, not to be distracted by what the world offers and what we can build, but to concentrate on what you have offered and you are building. Thrill us with the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice again this week. May we remember rightly just how little we've deserved it and how much grace you have shown us. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.